Well, good morning, church family. My name is Matt Maservi. I'm the pastor of Connection and Outreach here at Christian Fellowship Church. And it's great to be with you this morning. I wanted to just briefly, as we begin here, just tell you a little story about me and this guy who you see on the screen. His name's Dr. Charles Murphy. For some reason, when I was a freshman at Liberty University, I was 18 years old. It was probably because I was a little bit full of myself. There's some pride still in my heart, and I know there still is. But I wanted a challenge, and so I decided I would enroll in Government 340 as a freshman, which was kind of an interesting decision, most especially due to my major and things that people kind of looked at me like, what are you doing? It's because I had heard of this guy, and I wanted to take his course. As I walked in, you know, you could see just how chiseled and pointed he was. He was a really intense guy. His brow was furrowed. You know, as I walked in, one of the first words he said were, you know, half of you guys probably won't pass this class. But then I kept listening, and the more I heard, the more it just resonated with me. He said two things kind of to start off the class. He said, discipline yourself so that others won't have to. He said, discipline yourself so that others won't have to. That's something that I really took into my heart for years and years and kind of said, okay, I want to show up early, not because I don't want others to discipline me, but because I want to discipline myself. The second thing, and this is what we're going to focus on for the most part today, is he said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's a pretty common phrase, especially in American government. It comes from a 19th century British politician named Lord Acton, although the original phrasing actually goes back even further to a essay by Lamartine from France. He says, it's not only the slave or the serf who is ameliorated in becoming free. The master himself has also gained in every point of view, because absolute power corrupts absolutely, or corrupts the best natures. So basically he's saying, hey, for those who are slaves, yeah, they get a good thing when they're free, but the masters also get a good thing, because power does bad things to us. It causes our id to come out. It causes that inner sin to show itself in our lives. And our text in Numbers today, it's in Numbers chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. It reveals a number of truths regarding the lust for power and control. However, it would be foolish of us to just look at this text in regards to its historicity, because often these power dynamics are always at play in our own lives. We need to ask ourselves, are we coveting power in our workplace, in our homes, and maybe especially in our church? This text also should lead us to question our hearts. Are we building up in ourselves a heart that yearns for power, or one that yearns for Christ? Is what we're watching and listening to and reading, is that leading us to idolize power in ways that we shouldn't? After all, what power does to people is really interesting, right? We love watching the period dramas about the peasant who gains power and takes over. We love watching the power struggle in the White House that innumerable number of TV shows and movies have attempted to picture, not to mention the news, right? The news often is kind of, it adds to that power struggle. Power tends to peel back our platitudes and fake niceties to reveal the truth and the corrupt nature that lies within. Do we thirst for power? Do you enjoy the drama of power dynamics? So let's go ahead and dig into this text. I'm going to read through chapter 12. It's a pretty short chapter. It's only 16 verses. So let's go ahead and just read this chapter. So Numbers chapter 12, it's on page 120, I believe, in your pew Bible. It says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? And after that, she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So it's hard when you read that text to come up with like one main defining, you know, concept or topic that we can think about. But I wanted us to think of it maybe in this way. After reading it multiple times, I wrote here, I said, be on God's team. Not just overall, but in every play of life. You know, I think, you know, it's easy to, you know, I think the Eagles played last night, right? Yeah, I think they played pretty well. But it's easy for the offensive linemen, play after play after play, to get tired and maybe take a play off. And maybe not really be devoted to the team for that play. And I think that's kind of what I'm seeing in Miriam and Aaron here. You know, they've done great things for God. They've been on his team over and over and over again. But it's hard. It's hard to keep going play after play, day after day, night after night, especially when you're in the midst of trial and tribulation like the Israelites are here. But we need to not just overall say, hey, I'm on God's team, but in every play of life, we need to be devoted to the Lord. So we're going to see a number of issues here. First, we see the faux issue or the fake issue, which we see in verse 1 here. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. You know, there's a number of different possibilities here as to what they're talking about. But overall, I want us to just point out that this isn't the main issue. This isn't what they're really trying to say. I've written down here from a commentarian, he says, "It is a very human phenomenon to present a smokescreen before coming out with the real issue. The marriage of Moses to a Cushite woman is not the issue at all. This is only pretext. The real issue concerns Moses' special relationship with God and his leadership over Israel." So there are multiple kind of possibilities as to what Miriam and Aaron may have a problem with here. Some believe that they were speaking about Zipporah, who was a Midianite. However, here she's called a Cushite. So that's kind of what leads us to this little bit of a discrepancy. But in Habakkuk, we see that the tents of Cushan or Cush were coupled with the curtains of Midian. So it could have been Zipporah that these people, that Aaron and Miriam were talking about. And that occasion, the opposition to Moses was basically over influence that he's allowing Zipporah and her family to have over him and over Israel. So it could be kind of an issue of power, right? Hey, you've given some of your power to Zipporah. Some believe that Zipporah had passed away. Ellicott says that it's much more probable that Zipporah was dead and that Moses had married one of the African Cushites who had accompanied the Israelites in their march out of Egypt, or one of the Cushites who dwelt in Arabia and who were found at this time in the neighborhood of Sinai. So some believe that Zipporah had passed and that Moses had moved on and married a Cushite, and that Aaron and Miriam had a problem with that. Some believe that Moses simply took an additional wife, which was not uncommon in this time period. However, this wouldn't necessarily have been consistent with God's revealed will. So I believe that that probably is not the case in this passage. But I want the main point here is that no matter what the interpretation is, it doesn't appear that God has a problem with Moses taking this wife, nor is there any biblical text assigning blame to Moses from the Lord in regards to this marriage. You know, so there's times that I come home and I'm frustrated and I might be tired and, you know, I'll lash out at my son or my wife in some way. And my wife will turn to me and she'll say, "Matt, what's really going on? There's something deeper at play here." And that's kind of what Miriam and Aaron are going through right now. There's something deeper going on. It's not really this Cushite woman. It's something deeper. So let's talk for a minute now about what the real issue is. And we see this in the second verse here in this passage. "And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." So we see here a couple different things just to kind of point out quickly is that in the original text, the verbs here are given a female ending, which means that Miriam is kind of the one acting here. Aaron is kind of in the background. The pulpit commentary says that Aaron appears uniformly as a man of weak and pliable character. He was singularly open to the influence of others, for good or for evil. So he was, even though Aaron was a great speaker, he was inferior to Moses in force of character. And on this occasion, it can be little question that Aaron simply allowed himself to be drawn by his sister into an opposition he had little personal sympathy. He was discontent, and he had this inferiority about him. But we see Miriam kind of acting here. So let's go ahead and take a look at Miriam and how she handled this situation. So the first thing I want us to notice is that Miriam was most likely downtrodden. She was probably sad. If you remember last week to what Pastor Doug spoke about, there was this great plague that was brought about by these quail that were piled high, and you know, these people were requesting meat and asking God for meat, and God had provided all the manna that they could eat, and yet they kept having problems. And so God sends this plague, and a bunch of people are killed, and they had to bury them. So Miriam is probably sad. We need to remember what just took place. Miriam was undoubtedly on edge, watching all of her many fellow countrymen pass away. It's inevitable to think, maybe I could have done better. Maybe I could be a better leader. Couldn't I have done something? The second thing that we'll see here is that Miriam probably thinks, hey, I've done some great things too. Miriam was important, especially when we think about how male-dominated this culture was. One theologian says that I suspect that in the very male-oriented culture of the biblical world, the fact that she was included in the Torah and that a good chunk of this text is devoted to the misadventure of her, it's a proof that she really was important. She was important to the Lord. She was important to the story of Israel. So she probably thought, hey, I've done some great things. She preserved the life of the helpless infant who later became the great Moses, servant of Yahweh, in Exodus 1. She made it possible for Moses' true mother to become his nurse when he was adopted into the harem of Pharaoh in Egypt. She led the singing of the first psalm we find recorded in the scriptures, the Song of Miriam in Exodus 15. The praise of the people celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. I've done great things. Couldn't God speak through me also? How come Moses is God's guy? Couldn't I be God's guy, God's girl? Thirdly, does she really have a problem with Moses, or does she have a problem with God? She forgets who she's really dealing with, which is the Lord. God gets to choose who he uses for his glory. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Romans 9, 20 says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this?" So God gets to choose who he uses for his glory. Miriam may, in fact, be the better person, but she's not God's person for this role. God also has the power to overcome any problem of personality, sin, appearance, etc., in someone to do his will. In Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases his strength. Even youths shall not faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." If you've ever seen Remember the Titans, they kind of sing through that passage. It's one of my favorite movies. But God has the power to overcome any problem of personality, of sin, of appearance, in someone to do his will. So the fact that Moses may not be the best, the highest, the brightest, the best speaker, that doesn't matter to God. The job of leading the Israelites was not dependent on resume, strength, or even faithfulness of the person in leadership. It was dependent upon the Lord. In Exodus 3, we see this. You know, Moses, or God comes and he tells Moses that what he's going to do, and Moses immediately says, or, you know, he continually says, "But God, I'm not eloquent. But God, they're not going to listen to me. But God, what if they still won't listen to me?" And over and over and over again, we saw God reaffirming, re-encouraging, you know, just telling Moses, "Hey, I am with you. Tell them I am sent you. Tell them that I'm in control." And eventually Moses, you know, he does falter somewhat, and that's why he's given Aaron to be his voice. But ultimately he follows God's will. Our third point today is that God responds and Moses doesn't have to. God responds, Moses doesn't have to. You know, in verse 3, Moses is called meek here. We don't see him jump to have to defend himself. We don't see him strike back in anger. You know, we look and we say a great example of someone who lived this virtue of meekness was Moses. He never complained to God about the grief that Miriam and Aaron caused him. He simply chose to bear the burden. Moses' meek disposition was also evident in Exodus when he was literally wearing himself out, trying to help everyone solve their problems. In spite of this, he never complained about his situation outside of straight to the Lord, or even gave a thought to how it could affect him personally. Hence, Moses' meekness wasn't a character of timidity or letting other people run over him. On the contrast, it was a powerful demonstration of disciplined strength beyond what most people could endure. So Moses is known, and he's known for being this meek character. He's known for, in the face of problems, to turn to the Lord and not to turn to himself. Let's go back. So verse 4 through 9, God calls this meeting. Notice that Moses doesn't call the meeting. God does. And he stands up for Moses. You know, in the end, we're going to talk a little bit about kind of how we as Christians deal with conflict. But this meeting isn't a meeting held between two arguing church members. God knows exactly what is going on and who is in the wrong. There's no middle ground or concession to be made. You know, imagine for just a second how encouraged Moses must be. God shows himself both to be powerful in this meeting, as well as how much he still loves and supports Moses. You know, let's just take a look for just a second here. "And the Lord came down and he said, 'Hear my words. You know, these other people, I've spoken to them through veils, right? Through visions or dreams. Not so with Moses. He's faithful in all my house. He's faithful. I speak to him mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Man, how would you feel if next time a coworker or something tries to bring an accusation against you, God stood up and said, Matt's my man, you know, he's been faithful to me in all my house. How dare you stand up against Matt? That would be like the best thing to ever happen to me, right? Like, oh, I would love that. You know, so next time, if you guys have any problems with me, come on, God, come on. No. It says, the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. This isn't just the essential nature of God, right? This is you know, something that no man can see, right? The essential nature of God is something that no man can see. You know, you'd be struck dead. But a form, holy and unknown and unimaginable to flesh, in which it pleased him to veil his glory. God showed up to Moses in a way that he hadn't shown up to anyone. Man, Moses was clearly God's man for the job. Then finally we see it towards the end here that the anger of the Lord was kindled. This wasn't anything to play about. This was no argument about the color of the carpet in a church. This was a direct threat taken on God's man and God himself. And then towards the end of the passage in verse 10 through 16, we see God showing himself both just and merciful. God departs, the cloud is removed, and Miriam is punished. I think it's interesting, you know, if we look at Aaron here, Aaron is seemingly still just concerned for himself, and he turns to his brother and pleads for Moses, hey, please don't punish us. Moses turns, and his meekness continues to shine as he shows genuine concern for his sister and pleads with God for him to spare her of this illness. Ellicott says, it was thus that she who had placed herself on a level with the divinely appointed head and ruler of her nation was to be excluded for 7 days from any part or lot in the privileges which were enjoyed by the humblest members of the congregation. So even the lowest of the low had opportunities that Miriam didn't have because of this overstepping. The Bible doesn't necessarily say whether Miriam was healed forthwith of her leprosy, but it does presume it. The punishment itself wasn't the real punishment, but the shame of it was to last according to the answer of God. Imagine how Miriam must have kind of come back with her tail between her legs. Man, I tried to usurp this power, and God showed up. God showed up. So in conclusion, as we close here, Matthew 18, 15 through 17, this is kind of the go-to conflict passage, right? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So Miriam was initially blinded by power. She didn't see that she was clearly overstepping God's plan for her brother, herself, and an entire nation. You know, if her problem was really what she said it was, that Moses had just married this person who she had a problem with, she would have gone to Moses. She would have just said, hey, Moses, why are you doing this? And they could have worked it out, just like it says here. You know, and I would assume and assess that Moses didn't really sin at all, and they could have worked it out. In her sin, though, she began to look for ways to demean and hurt her brother Moses. So in the midst of this, she let that power creep in. She started to say, man, I should be the one. And then we see it start to spread. My last thing here is I was going to ask, are you blinded by sin? Are you blinded by power? Are you blinded by money or fame? Or even some of you, I think, maybe even apathy, just continuing down the same path you've been in. These problems of the heart will inevitably lead to problems in your life, just like they did with Miriam. I pray that you have this brother Matthew speaks of, right? If your brother sins against you, I pray that you have that brother to come and say, hey, you're headed down the wrong path. We as a church should be that to one another, right? If there's sin in somebody's life, we've got to go and humbly say, hey, let's get you back on the right track. I pray, you know, just like in the case of Miriam, I pray that God will show up, right? Some people view punishment as a horrible thing, right? We do our best. You know, I think my kids are kind of like that. They don't want to spank, right? Like they don't want the timeout. So they'll do anything to not get it. But I think that sometimes the timeout is necessary, right? It brings them back, causes them to change. And for some reason, I think as adults, we forget that. Some of these problems in our lives can lead us and spur us to changing the way that God would have us turn and change and become more like Him. I pray that God will show up in the case, like in the case of Miriam, to direct you back towards His path. And maybe you're that way today. Maybe you haven't even thought about power because you've just been seeking after it hard for the last who knows how long. Maybe money is just become that idol and you've just been so focused on it for years and years that's all you can see. Maybe it's some other sin. It's just been become so encapsulated in who you are that it's hard to even think about turning. I pray that God will bring someone into your life. I pray that God would move to turn you towards Him. So if that's you, come talk to us. Come talk to Pastor Doug. Come talk to myself. You know, we'll be around, but we'd love to pray for you. Let's go to the Lord and close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this. Sometimes it's kind of a hard lesson, God. God, I pray that the power wouldn't corrupt us, that the money wouldn't corrupt us, that all the things of the world would be secondary, God, that you would be on the forefront of our minds and our hearts, and that we would be so diligent in our seeking after you that everything kind of falls away, God. I pray that we'd be disciplined so that you wouldn't have to discipline us. God, we love you. We pray for those who are going through pain in their lives, those who are sick. God, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in healing them. We pray as we leave today, God, that our minds and our hearts would be focused solely on you. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen.